Well, good morning. Thank you for choosing to worship the Lord here at Harvest today. I'm so glad that you are here. Let's pray and seek the Lord together. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are, being God of all gods, for coming here to this planet, for dying in our place for all of our sins, for being raised to life victoriously. And Lord, we pray this morning that we would hear you, that we would accurately hear your word. Lord, that we would not only know what it says, that we would not only know what to do with what it says, but that, Lord, more importantly, we would put into practice the very thing or things that your Holy Spirit shows us to do. And Lord, for that in advance, we give you all the praise. We give you all glory. We give you all honor. It's rightfully yours. And God, we celebrate you this day in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. Well, today we're going to continue our series in the power of the gospel. And we've been talking about what the gospel is, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die in our place for all of our sins, that he was raised victoriously. So it's not just paying our penalty, but it's giving us life in him. We've talked about how there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. We've talked about we don't need to be ashamed about this gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And then we've talked about how we can move from where we are to moving to where God wants us to be by overcoming sin. So today what I want to talk about is just because you know all those facts and just because you believe that they're true, sometimes even as believers knowing all those things, you still need a little bit of encouragement. Because sometimes as believers, even knowing that I'm a Christian and even knowing that God has saved me and even knowing that I have the power to overcome sin, I can get discouraged in my walk with Jesus Christ. And how is it that if I'm discouraged in my walk knowing all the facts, how is it if I'm discouraged in my walk knowing that I'm saved, what would God want to say to me? And so if you've come here today and said, hey, that's me. I know the truth. I believe Jesus died for me. I know he rose from the dead. I know I have life in him, but I'm discouraged in my walk. I just need to be encouraged to take that next step. God has a word for you here this morning. And to look at that, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. I encourage you to take the Bible in front of you and follow along as we read. And as I set up this book, this is Paul's second letter to Timothy. Timothy was his protege. Young Timothy was pastoring the church in Ephesus. And Paul said of Timothy, I have no one else like him. I mean, Timothy was one who walked with the Lord, who did the things that Paul asked him to do. He was his understudy, so to speak. And Paul is writing this second letter back to Timothy to encourage him to keep on keeping on in the very things that the Apostle Paul had taught him before he started pastoring. And from the scripture, I believe there's many applicable truths to our lives today. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8, here's what Paul writes to Timothy. He says this, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, as we look at this text today, there's three things I want to point out for us that if you have genuine and sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you can put into practice if your Christian life's stale, if it's become a little mundane, if it's become one of those like, I know the Lord, but I'm missing the joy of the Lord. This is what Paul is writing to Timothy about. And notice what he says, for this reason. That's how he starts the passage. Well, what's this reason? Notice the verse before it in verse 5. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Sincere faith. Timothy, I'm reminded of your authentic faith, your genuine faith, your real faith. I know that you have it. How does he know? He says, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Why did Timothy have authentic faith? Can we just talk about that on Mother's Day? Because of his grandma and his mom. That's why Timothy's walking with the Lord. Because of the investment that his grandma and that his mother made. Because Timothy is a little boy. We don't know anything about Timothy's dad. We know he's not in the picture, but we don't know if he's not in the picture because he's just a pagan Gentile that nobody's writing about or if dad's left. We don't know. And we come up with all sorts of terms for moms in our society. We have single parent moms. We have working moms. We have stay at home moms. The Bible calls it this, mom. It's a big deal. And if you're a mom, your investment in your children reaps eternal rewards. Okay, grandmas, the way you invest in your grandchildren reaps eternal rewards. Timothy is walking with Jesus because of grandma and because of mom. And that's why he comes to know who he is. And so moms, I just want to tell you, I tell my wife all the time, I work a full-time job and I feel pretty busy. And I tell her all the time, you work an overtime job, right? I didn't know how valuable moms were when I was growing up. I just expected my clothes were clean. I just expected dinner to be on the table. I just expected to be encouraged. I just expected somebody to have my back at school. I just expected all those things. Moms, what you do is one of the most significant jobs on the planet. It certainly was for Timothy's mom. Certainly the reason he's walking with the Lord. It's certainly the reason that 2,000 years later we're reading about Timothy. It's because of his mommy and his grandma. Make no mistake about it, moms play a great role in the kingdom. So because of your authentic faith, Timothy, here's what Paul says. And if you're discouraged and you need faith to carry on and you need to revitalize your joy, here's what Paul tells Timothy. He tells him to rekindle the fire of your gifting by serving so that you don't atrophy. Rekindle the fire of your gifting by serving so that you don't atrophy. Notice what Paul says. He says, for this reason, because of your authentic faith, he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. He said, Timothy, if you're discouraged, Timothy, if you feel like you need a break, here's what I'm asking you to do. Rekindle the fire of the gifting that God has given you and serve. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Do you know that at the moment of your conversion, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, that you've been gifted by the Holy Spirit, every single person who has trusted in Jesus Christ has received a gift, at least one, from the Holy Spirit that God has placed into you for the sake of his kingdom? We don't have time this morning to get into all of this. You can write these chapters down and look them up later in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. We get a little bit of a list. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 12, we read about wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing and miracles and prophecy and tongues. In Romans 12, we hear about prophecy and service and teaching and exhorting and generosity and leadership and mercy. And here's the truth about gifting. When you are saved, God is the one who gives you the gifts he chooses to give you, and he chooses the measure of that gift, which he's going to pour out in your life. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 says it this way, all these, talking about the gifts, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. In other words, when you're saved, God gifts you. And the way God gifts you is the way he wanted you gifted. And to the measure he gifted you is to the measure he wanted to gift you, all for his glory. So what you've been given has been given from God for his name's sake. And what you haven't been given, you weren't given by God. Now here's the challenge. Most of us in the body of Christ wish we had somebody else's gifts. Instead of receiving what God has given to us, we wish we had other people's gifts, right? I know when God was calling me to preach, I made a list of another 10 people that I knew that God should call to preach instead of me. That's not what I wanted to do with my life. It's not how I wanted to use my gifts. I wanted somebody else's gift. You know, whatever your gift is, you will begin to question the Lord, why me, right? If you have strong financial means and God starts tugging on your heart to be generous, God, why'd you give me that gift? I want this gift. If you have mercy gifts and you're the kind of person that has a heart for the brokenhearted, and ever since you've become a Christian, all you care about is caring about people that are less fortunate than you, not to fix them, not to change them, but just to be there for them, that's a gift God's given to you. And you may wonder, God, why does my heart have to break all the time? Why can't their heart break? God, why do I have to be the one to be generous? Why can't they be generous? Some people have the gift of hospitality. You know what the gift of hospitality is? It means this, come on into our lives, come on into our home anytime you want, morning, noon, and night. Our fridge is your fridge. Our food, your food. Our house, your house. We love having people over. And if you don't have the gift of hospitality, you'll know that's a gift, right? And some people that have the gift of hospitality, how come I have to be the one that opens my house all the time? How come I have to be the one that lets people in? How come I'm the one that's spending money on everybody else? How come somebody else doesn't do that? Because however you're gifted, God's gifted you for the sake of others. Okay? And here's what God says in Ephesians 4 at the end of verse 16. When he's talking about all the gifts, he said, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In other words, God says this, I've given every believer a gift, at least one, maybe more, and when they're all functioning at their fullness together, it builds up the body of Christ. So the opposite is true as well. When you've come to Christ and you've been gifted, but you choose not to serve in your area of gifting, it hurts the body of Christ. God gifted you for a purpose. Can I just say something about spiritual gifts right now? Your spiritual gifts are not for you. God did not give you your spiritual gifts so you could look in the mirror of spiritual gifts and be like, look at me, these are the gifts I have. God gave you the gifting he gave you for the purpose of serving others. That's why God gave you the gifts. And here's what Paul's saying. For this reason, I remind you, fan into flame that gift. In other words, a fire needs oxygen to keep going. A fire needs more logs to keep going. Fan it into flame. Make it hotter. Make it bigger. Make your service even greater. And when you get a group of people that's starting to fire the gifts and do all those, God begins to show up in miraculous ways. Now, isn't it interesting that this is the admonition to Timothy? Timothy, young Timothy, pastoring a church, feeling like he's too young, feeling like he doesn't know what's going on, feeling like he needs to step away, feeling like he needs a break. What's Paul say? No, you don't need to get up to the mountains. No, you don't need the next 7 years off. Here's what you need. You need to rekindle that gift and start serving, because when you're serving for the Lord, his fires begin to breathe in you, and that's where you're going to receive your encouragement and joy. Now, let me just say this. There is a time in ministry where you need a little bit of a break. A little bit of a break is good. Catching your breath, good. Sharpening the saw before you go chop down more trees, good. Taking the next 7 to 10 years off of service, not good. Why? Because you'll spiritually atrophy, right? I remember what it was like when I was 21 years old and I get, quote, out of shape. It only took 10 days to get back into shape. I mean, like, really good shape. Right? Now I'm going to let you know a little secret. This may come as a surprise to you. It takes me longer today than 10 days to get into really good shape. Why? Because everything's atrophied, right? Because I don't exercise the way I used to. I don't spend 7 hours a day doing what I used to do, right? And the same is true spiritually. You can't just live on autopilot with your spiritual gift and expect it to soar. You got to fan that thing into flame. And some of us believe that because we have the Holy Spirit, we think like this. Well, if God wants me to do something, he'll just do it. There's a big difference between an open fire and a gas flame, isn't there? This weekend at Compassion Week, I was downtown. I was flipping burgers with a group of guys, but we had this grill. I mean, the flame was on the whole time. For the hour and a half, 2 hours we were cooking burgers, it was just going. We didn't need to stoke anything. We just had to make sure we had enough gas. Cooking over an open flame would have been different. We would have had to keep stoking that thing. We would have had to keep giving to that thing. We would have had to keep adding logs to that thing to keep the thing going. And how you fan your fan into flame your gifting is by using your gifting. It's not a have to, like you better serve or else. It's you get to, and if you want to experience the joy of the Lord and you're discouraged, ask yourself this, am I serving the Lord to the best of my ability? Am I serving the Lord to the best of my ability? Am I giving God my best? Because a lot of times what happens for us as Christians, we're so grateful that we're saved. We're so grateful we're going to heaven. We're so grateful that for all eternity we belong to the Lord. But you know what? Life happened. And I got to take care of my finances, my home, my wife, my husband, my kids, my family, my school, my everything else. I don't have time to do what? I don't have time to serve. Let me tell you something about this. This is what Paul would write to Timothy, and it's true of you whether you're a pastor or just whether you're a Christian. There's nothing more important on your agenda each day than serving first the king and his agenda. Nothing. It just means you might have misaligned priorities, but God wants you to serve. Why does Paul want Timothy to serve? Because he knows that's how he's going to be rekindled in his mission. That's how he's going to do. You know, I had a coach in college that would say, hey, you're either green and growing or you're ripe and rotting. In other words, you can't just stay the same. Spiritually, you can't just stay the same. There's no spiritual plateau where you get to, where you just get to coast from here on out. Like, hey, I've been walking with the Lord for 25 years, and I'll just zoom on into eternity. The second I begin to stop serving, the second I begin to stop using my spiritual gifts, I don't stay on the same plane. I begin to what? I begin to plummet. See, God wants us to use our spiritual gifts. And if we'll stoke them and use them, there's benefits. Now, when I was putting this message together, I was reminded of a story about 15 years ago. I was living in the northern woods of Minnesota for a summer, and they had this retreat up there with all these Minnesotan pastors, you know, yeah. And there were like 10 guys that came, and it was a wilderness retreat. And at this wilderness retreat, there were nice cabins built, but they were only heated with a wood-burning stove. There was only electricity in one place in the whole camp. There was only one running water in one place in the whole camp. And it wasn't where we were individually staying. And all these Minnesotans got up there. It was negative 31 degrees, as I remember. And these guys were all excited to spend the night in the cabin with this wood-burning stove. And I said, it feels pretty cold to me. They said, well, just keep the fire going, right? And so I said, okay. And then they said, stay under the wool blankets, you know, wear tons of layers of clothes. So I went to bed. I remember it was like 10 o'clock at night. And about 1 in the morning, I woke up and I'd never been so cold in my entire life. There was no fire in my stove, and I was so frustrated. I'm like, I don't know what to do. I couldn't get anything started. And I remember about 1 in the morning thinking, I know there's wolves because I've heard them. I know there's supposedly bear in this area, and I know the place that I need to get that has heat is a half mile away, but I don't care. I'm not staying in this cabin anymore. So I began to make the half mile hike all the time with a bad attitude, complaining about the fact that I came up here to this wilderness retreat that I'll never do again. And I went to this place and I made it to the main cabin, and I sat in heat in a chair from 1 in the morning till 7, only thinking about what I could do to complain to the leader of the camp when he arrived for breakfast. Great attitude, right? And when he arrived for breakfast, I started complaining. But what happened was all these other Minnesotan pastors came in like, wasn't that great last night? Yeah, that was awesome. And they were like sweating. I'm like, what did you do? They said, well, I said, I froze to death. They said, well, didn't you keep stoking the fire? I'm like, no, I fell asleep. Oh yeah, you got to get up every hour and stoke that thing, bro. Are you going to freeze to death? I'm like, I did, right? The same is true with our serving. Right? I mean, it's easy to just kind of say, hey, I'm serving and I've been serving and how come I have to keep serving? But if you don't stoke the spiritual fires of your gift and keep walking with the Lord, you'll start to be discouraged and you'll start to get frustrated and you'll start to think, man, this thing isn't what it used to be. I need to find another place. I need to go here. You'll start looking for all these solutions, and some of the solutions you'll look for are pulling away. And God's solutions is all about serving him and serving one another. And that's why Paul writes Timothy. He's like, fan it into flame. And let me just tell you this about your gifting, because I know sometimes people hear a message like this and they're like, okay, I know I'm not a speaker and I know I'm not a guitar player, so I really don't have a spiritual gift, okay? Your spiritual gift God gave you from the moment you were converted, and there's such an affinity for it, you're probably doing it and you don't even know that you're doing it yet, which is why it's always good to be in community, because when you begin to serve others, your spiritual gift comes alive. And let me say this about serving. You don't have to just become a Christian and then pick the one spot that you're committing the next 34 years of your life to. Like, this is where I'm going to serve. Just try serving some ways. You'll know very, very quickly whether you have an affinity and a gifting for it. Let me give you an example. Go down and work with our 2-year-old boys on a weekend and serve in Harvest Kids. You will know as soon as the service is over whether you have an affinity or a gifting for it, okay? If you leave saying, wow, that was pretty awesome, you have a gifting for it. If you leave and say, I'm never coming back to this church ever again, you probably just need to find a different place to serve, right? If you're taxed and burdened, it doesn't mean you don't work hard at your gift. It just means whatever your gift is will be supernaturally charged by the Lord and you'll enjoy it. Psalm 37:4 says, delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you don't enjoy serving, it's just you haven't found the right place to serve yet. Because God's gifted everybody for serving others, right? Here's another thing to pay attention to, especially when you're young in your gifting or new to your gifting, is this. Listen to what other people in the body of Christ affirm. Okay? Consistently, I would say. Because we're known in the body of Christ, we'll affirm anything. I mean, even if I sang a solo today, there'd probably be one of you that would come and say, Jeff, that was really good, even though it wasn't, right? Because that's what we as Christians do. But the fact is, in your area of gifting, over time, there are probably going to be several people that will tell you, hey, you're really good at this. Hey, this really encouraged me. Hey, thanks for doing X. Hey, thanks for being generous. Thanks for showing me mercy. Hey, when you speak, it really encourages me. Hey, that's a lot of wisdom there. I didn't know that before. Whatever your gift is will be affirmed by the body of Christ consistently, especially early on in your life. Pay attention to it. And here's what God wants you to do. Practice your giving. Practice your gifting, rather. Pray continually about it. Think about ways to develop it. I mean, as God began to call me to preach and speak, it doesn't mean that I just get up here and wing it. Now, I could. I know I could. But I work hard at it and I labor hard at it because I want to get better. And wherever your area of gifting is, that's what you want to practice. I mean, as a church, would you rather have me labor in the word for 20 or 30 hours a week? Or would you rather have me practice my guitar playing? I mean, what would you rather have? I mean, I'm telling you, if I labor in the word, you're going to be more blessed than if I practice my guitar. I promise you. Right? And sometimes because we want other people's gifts, we'll try to make all of our weaknesses our strengths. Your weaknesses will always be your weaknesses and your strengths will always be your strengths. And God wants you to work in your area of strength to grow and develop it. It's who God made you. And God wants you to be urgent with this. He wants you to take steps of faith because what we're talking about is life and death. We're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about people that need encouragement for the sake of the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 10 and 11 says it like this. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. In other words, as you've received a gift, here's what you do. Give it away. If you've got a gift, serve. The fact is, the more you use your gift to serve one another, the more full you'll be on the inside. And all of God's gifts that he gave you are a blessing for someone else. So this is what I want to tell you, because I'll hear this. Sometimes I'll hear a young guy say something like this. Well, you know what? I feel called to preach, but I'm kind of excited about it. Maybe the devil's calling me to preach. What? I'm telling you, Satan is not calling people to proclaim God's word so that more people get saved and more people get edified. Some people will say stuff like this. I mean, I just enjoy being generous so much, I kind of feel guilty that I'm enjoying it so much. Maybe I should stop being generous. What? Hey, I kind of enjoy being merciful so much. Maybe I should just stop being merciful because I just enjoy it so much. What? You should enjoy your gift. It doesn't mean at times that it can't be taxing. It doesn't mean at times that you don't have to make decisions to do some things that you wouldn't otherwise have to do. But in general, the area where you're gifted, you're most naturally going to do anyway. So just do it. Just serve. It's really interesting for me that when Paul writes back to Timothy, trying to encourage him in the pastorate, knowing that he's having a hard time, he's like, here's what I want you to do. You know how you're gifted, so keep on using your gift. Just keep on keeping on. That's what's going to fill you. And then he says this, number two, not only to keep using your gift so you don't atrophy, he says, reject cowardice and submit to the Spirit's work in you. Notice what he says in verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And your version may read self-discipline. Your version may read sound mind. It's all incorporated in that. We'll talk about this in a minute. Here's what he encourages them to do. Keep using your gift. God didn't give you a spirit of timidity. He didn't give you a spirit of cowardness. He didn't give you a spirit of fear. Reject all that. Why? 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3 says, his divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. You know what happens? When God begins to gift us, here's what we think, and I can speak specifically to the men, but I think it's true in both genders. One thing we hate more than anything is to look foolish. We hate rejection. We hate criticism. Listen, I don't want to perform a gift and know that I'm bad. I certainly don't want to perform and use a gift that I know is bad and have you tell me it's bad. So it's easier for me to just, what? Not serve. I don't want to do that. What if I step out in faith to do it? I know I'm new at this. I know I'm not that good at it. And you tell me that I'm not that good at it, right? That's why there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that don't serve. Because somewhere along the line, you took a step of faith and somebody discouraged you in your step of faith. And you're like, fine, if you feel that way about me, I'm done. I'll let somebody else do this. But here's who's missing out. You are. You are. God did not give you a spirit of timidity. When God bursts those things in your heart that you get vision for, and then you think about all the reasons why you can't, here's what you think about. I'm not gifted enough. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough influence. I don't know enough people. I've not done this long enough. I'm not educated enough. And the list goes on and on and on. That's not from the Lord. Because when we start thinking about gifted people, I mean, people start throwing out names like their favorite pastors or famous pastors in the history of the church or the Billy Grahams and all that. And certainly those men are gifted, right? There's been certainly many women in the body of Christ that have been gifted, but think about this person for a second. You ever heard about a little woman named Mother Teresa from India? You ever heard about that woman? What was her spiritual gift? It was mercy. She had a gift of mercy. So what did she do with it? She went and talked to all the most influential leaders in the world and raised a ton of money so she could build the coolest hut in Calcutta to bring all sorts of people in? No. She saw somebody on the street that needed the love of Jesus that wasn't shown mercy by anybody. So what did she do? She went and hugged somebody in their urine-stained self sleeping on the streets and told them that Jesus loved them. And then, you know what? She found somebody else that needed that same love and kept doing that until word spread. And then she began to train other nuns to do that. And then all these people were doing that. What were they doing? They were just showing the love of Jesus in a tangible way by showing mercy. And what happened? It became contagious. Why? Because she exercised her spiritual gift. Now, if we would have been sitting here on the front end, we would have seen that little 4'10" woman walk up, and she would have said, "I think I have a gift of mercy." What would we have said? Yeah, God can't really do anything with a person like you. I mean, mercy, what's that going to do? The woman had a global ministry. The woman left an impact for Jesus Christ that's still continuing. Why? Because she just put her gift into use. See, too often we think about the big things. I got to do the big stuff. When God shows me something big that everybody's going to notice, then I'll do it. Can I tell you how to grow in your spiritual gifting? Just take the next little step that nobody ever sees. If you have the gift of mercy, you know the people on your block that are treated poorly and gossiped about. You know who they are. And God puts on your heart, somebody needs to do something about that. You know who that somebody is? It's you. Why not go show the love of Jesus Christ in a tangible way? Maybe you invite them over for dinner. Maybe you take them a meal. Maybe you just go over and say hi to them. I mean, maybe you mow their grass. I don't know what God puts on your heart. Just show the love of Christ. Show mercy. Maybe somebody you know just needs encouragement. You know they need encouragement. How can you show encouragement to somebody the way Jesus does? And I tell you, the more you use your gift, the more God supercharges your gift. And the more God will use your gift. How did he wire you? What do you enjoy doing? That's God's work in you. Don't be scared. Don't be timid. God wants to use you right where you are to touch many people's lives. He said he didn't give us a spirit of fear. Now in the Bible, we're told to fear the Lord. That's a different word for fear. That's an awe and a reverence, and I'm scared to death of this almighty, awesome God. This word fear is timidity. This word fear is, I'm just kind of scared of myself. I'm scared of what people are going to think about me. I'm just thinking about myself. And if you think about yourself and how people are going to respond to you, you'll never put your gift into practice. Because all of us hate rejection. It's called the fear of man. But God didn't give you that spirit. What spirit did God give us? He gave us power and love and self-control. See, timidity and cowardice, they're really just a lack of faith to take steps to trust the Lord's work in you. But God gave us power. This word power, dunamis, is where we get our word dynamic or dynamite. And we read about it. And God gave us power to accomplish his purposes. Do you know there's nothing God calls you to that he doesn't show up in? I mean, if God gave you a certain gift to show love to a neighbor in a certain way and you begin to exercise that gift, God's going to show up how? In power. If God gave you a gift to speak and you submit to the Lord and submit to the Spirit's work in your life, God's going to show up in what? In power. God wants to use everything you do. Now, I'm telling you, it has to start small. You can't just start big. I remember when I first started preaching and I did itinerant ministry, I told the Lord, okay, Lord, I'm not calling one church. I'm not calling one organization. If this is really the gift you have for my life, you open up any doors. And no matter what, 5,000 member church, I'll show up. 10 people, I'll show up. I will preach for you no matter what, okay? And I remember one time I got a call to a youth event, 200 people, hour and a half away. It was gonna be the biggest thing in the world. And I remember cruising in there, okay? And there were 5 adult leaders and 5 kids when I arrived. And I remember this person was like, "Hey, we're really, really sorry. You don't have to preach, you know, just go on home." I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" I'm like, "I spent time preparing. I left my wife and my family at home. Sit down." So I put 10 people in the front and I preached as if there were 4,000. Why? Because I wasn't doing it for them. I was doing it for the Lord and I wanted to be an encouragement to them. I was kinder than just sit down. But that was my heart, right? Because I told the Lord, "I'm doing this for you. I don't care who watches," right? Sometimes we think we got to get to a certain place and then we'll get serious about God. But if you're faithful with little, God will let you be faithful with much. He's given us power to accomplish his purpose. There's nothing he will call you to that he can't do. But listen to this. It's not your power. If God calls you to something, you're like, "You know what? God, I can totally do that because I'm so awesome and I'm so gifted." There's no power in your life at all. If you think God called you because you can help him, you don't understand the power of God. God's power is perfected in what? Weakness. "God, if you don't show up, I can't do this. God, if you don't help me, I can't do this. God, I need your power." Then what else did he give us? He gave us love. Romans 5:5 says, "God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." God has us do amazing works in the spirit of love. Now, there's some great passages in the Bible on love. I mean, it's all over the place. You'd have to be blind to miss it as you read the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 13, you know that passage, the wedding passage? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not boastful. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love does not rejoice in the wrong, but rejoices in the right. Right? Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You know that verse? Now, most of us see that verse as a list of things we have to work on. Here's how God sees that verse. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit has already deposited those things in your life. So it's not like, hey, I'm kind, but I got to work on patience. No, you have kindness and you have patience, and God wants you to demonstrate those things. Now, the only way that love gets to pour out is for God to bring unlovable people in your life. That's the only way you can love. If everybody you knew was lovable, encouraging, building, kind, patient, I mean, every time you walk to the store, all the people that talk to you, all the people at the counter, oh, it's you, come on forward. Oh, it's you, you're so awesome. I mean, if that was it, how couldn't you live that way? Think about the people that God's brought in your life that annoy you to death. Think about the people that God has brought into your life that are really, really challenging. Think about family members that are really, really difficult for you right now. Why are they there? Because God gave you a spirit of power. And what else did he give you? He gave you a spirit of love. How can you tangibly demonstrate the love of Christ? Think of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not boastful. What? That's the wrong one. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, right? And we think about that as the fruits of the Spirit. There's only one fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It has those nine sections like a grapefruit. You have them all, right? God wants you to develop those. He brings you around people that try you so that you can grow in your long-suffering. He brings you around people that are unlovable so you can grow in your love. He brings you around unkind people so you can grow in your kindness. It's the only way you can exercise your gift. Don't blame God for the challenging people he's brought into your life when all God's trying to do is grow your spiritual gifting. Now think about this verse for a second. I mean, when you come in here and you think about, hey, how's God going to encourage me this morning? The first two things you really don't think about are, yeah, I'm going to serve God and one another and I'm going to submit to the Spirit. Wow, that sounds fun. But I'm telling you, that's where the fullness of God is. God's given you the power to accomplish everything he wants and the love to do it in the way in which he would do it. And then he's given us this, the third one, self-control. If your Bible reads self-discipline, if it reads sound mind, those are all good translations because they're all woven together. It means this. It means God's given you the focus to apply any of his gifts for effective service to him. It means he's given you the mind to accomplish it, the discipline to do it. You can't just say, well, I can never forgive that person. I can never love that person. I can never be patient with this. I can never do. Not if you're under the Spirit's control. Because God's given you the self-discipline and the sound mind to say, with God's help, I can. With God's help, I can experience his power in this situation. With God's help, I can demonstrate love in this situation because I'm a believer. And in the most difficult situations of life, I can still exercise the love of God and the fruit of the Spirit and the power of God because I belong to him and I'm depending upon him. And it's him in me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory that does all of this. And that's what God wants us to do. He says, hey, continue serving, fan it into flame. Reject the timidity that says, I don't want to do that anymore, it's too hard. And take steps of faith for God's power, love, and self-control to show up in your life. And then he ends by saying this. This is really cool. He says, because of your faith, rejoice in Jesus, his people, and his calling on your life by suffering together. Rejoice in Jesus, his people, and his calling on your life by suffering together. Notice what he says. Therefore, do not be ashamed. It means to be bold. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. First thing is rejoice in Jesus. He says, don't be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord. Don't put Jesus on the back burner. And all of us, let's just be honest, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God in this, haven't we? I mean, it's easy to be in a church setting, it's easy to go to a conference, and it's easy to sing praises to Jesus and get out in the world and then kind of come up a little bit short. And we come up a little bit short in our witness because we know that if we go all in our boldness, it's going to cost us something. We might have friends that think differently of us. We might have family members that think differently of us. Our job, it might cost us our job. It might cost us money. It might cost us influence. It might cost us prestige. And so we cool off a little bit about it. I remember being in college when I started getting fired up for the Lord, and then I had these guys, believe it or not, from Campus Crusade, they were like, hey, why don't you come to the fraternities with us and share the gospel? I didn't want to do that. So I let them share when we went into the fraternities. Do you know why? Because I wanted to make sure if the person they were sharing with thought that they were, and this is kind of an 80s, 90s, geeky, right? I didn't want to be associated with them. I didn't want to stand up for Jesus like that. I didn't want people to know me like that, so I let them share the gospel. If it went well, then I'd join in sharing. And if it didn't go well, I'd just kind of sit back and be like, that was a tough one. You know why? Because I didn't care enough about the testimony of Jesus as I did about me at the time, right? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's your bold witness that makes a difference in people's lives, not just here in church, but every single place you go. Don't be embarrassed about Jesus. He wasn't embarrassed for you. He hung on a cross pretty much naked because of you. Why would you be embarrassed of him? He rose from the dead in all power for you. Why would you be embarrassed of him? He's taking you to heaven for all eternity. He's forgiven all of your sins. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. What's there to be embarrassed about? Stand bold for him. That's what the Bible says. And then he says, rejoice in his people. Notice this, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Notice Paul was writing this from a Roman dungeon. He's under house arrest. But Paul doesn't call himself Rome's prisoner. He calls himself Christ's prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of my chains. And isn't it interesting in the body of Christ, even if you're not ashamed about Jesus, how you can be ashamed about people within the body of Christ that you don't want to stand with? Like they're a Christian, you know they're a Christian, and you're a Christian, but you don't want to stand with them because it would make you look bad. And so it's okay to talk about Jesus, but you kind of want to be a cool Christian witness because when people make fun of that other person that's a Christian, you can say, yeah, I know they're a little quirky, they're a little weird. No, they're your brother and sister in Christ that you're going to spend all eternity with. You're a little quirky and weird too, because I'm a little quirky and weird too. And we stand together in the body of Christ. So we rejoice in Jesus and we rejoice in his people, his bride, even if they're different than us. We stand for them. And did you know this? That in the body of Christ, there's a lot of people that love Jesus that think very, very differently than you, that have different theology than you, but believe at their core that Jesus Christ is the one and only God who died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead, and you're going to spend eternity with them? Paul says, rejoice in that. He's like, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And then he says this, and don't be ashamed of your calling. He says, but nor me of his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. It doesn't matter what you're called to. All of you have been given different gifts and different graces and different influences and different affinities so that right where you are, you can serve the Lord to the full with who you are in Christ. Every single one of you. All of you can be a bold witness for Christ, right? Every single one of you. And you have a holy calling. There's nothing on your agenda this week that's more important than living a holy life for Christ and making him known. Nothing. There's nothing more important when you stand before Jesus that you know that you've lived your life for him and his calling. Using your gifts to the best that you can, fanning them into flame, encouraging other people to fan their gifts into flame, submitting to the Spirit, encouraging others to submit to the Spirit. And then notice this. This is the part we read over as Americans. That's why I saved it to last. But share in suffering for the gospel. You ever read that part before? Paul said, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. When have you guys heard a 7-week series on the joy of suffering? I mean, we think it's unchristian when we suffer. We think if we're working with other people that are difficult, that God can't be in that. I need to find a different group of people to hang out with. No, listen to this. Here's what Paul tells Timothy. You want to be encouraged in your gifting? Serve, submit, and suffer with other people. Then your joy will be full. Say, what? Because we live in a world that says, when my joy tank is down, I need to get away, I need to be autonomous, and I need to live free. God says just the opposite. Now, what's suffering together mean? Suffering together does not mean that I suffer because I make a bad choice and I'm suffering the consequences. Suffering together means I'm living for Jesus in every way that he wants. And because I'm living for Jesus, I'm enduring suffering. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? In John chapter 16, 33, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus promised tribulation for all of his disciples. In Matthew 16, 24, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Means your life's not about you. Take up his cross, which is death, and follow me. Right? In Matthew chapter 5, he said, blessed are you, and people revile you and say all sorts of evil things about you. Rejoice because your reward in heaven is great. And even in this book here, when he writes Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he says it like this. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you're going to serve the way God wants you to serve for him and others, and if you're going to submit to his Spirit and live obediently and live by the power and love and sound mind of the Spirit, then you can make sure that you will suffer. But suffering together with others, It's not a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing. I mean, think about this. In my lifetime, I've had a chance several times to talk to World War II vets. And World War II vets, when they talked, I've never heard one talk about the number of people they killed. I've never heard them talk about the joy of killing. I've never even heard them talk about the battles that they won. You know what they always talk about? They talk about the people that fought with them. They talk about how important it was to have other people around them, that when they were in the battle, that they were doing it together because they were fighting for a mission greater than themselves. And it's those people that they stood with that made all the difference. And when they get back together, that's what they talk about. The suffering together that made it worth the while to accomplish the great mission, right? Now, I didn't fight in any wars. Didn't have the privilege of serving my country, and I'm grateful to all of you men and women who do. I mean, I played sports. I mean, that's the closest I can get. And I remember in high school, we played high school football. We played on a championship team. My team was 27-1 my 2 years in high school. And I remember my junior year and my senior year, one of my good friends, we'd come over to my house every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And in central Illinois, it'd be about 100 degrees with 100% humidity at 5 p.m. And every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, he'd come over to my house. And from noon to 5, we sat in the air conditioning at my house knowing that we were going to run until we got sick. But we did it with joy. And there was one week during the summer where the fair came to town, and I could smell corn dogs, and I could hear people jumping up and down, and I could hear all the laughter, and I knew my friends were going to the pool, but I didn't do any of that stuff. Why? Because I was training for something greater. Now, I'll tell you something, because my senior year when we went 14-0, and I stood on the platform with my friend, and we held up the trophy, I wasn't wishing I would have gone swimming, and I wasn't wishing I would have been at the fair, and I wasn't wishing for all that I had done. I had invested everything that I had given, and it was worth every investment for the reward that we had. And even to this day, when we get together, we don't talk about who won or who was the best player, because everybody knows I was, and or any of this stuff. What we talk about is, hey, look at all we put up with. Remember who got chewed out by who, where, and what was said. And remember, that was so funny. It wasn't funny at the time. It was hard at the time, but it was worth it at the end. This is what Paul is calling Timothy to. This is what Jesus is calling our church to. It's suffering together. We come to church for the mission of making Jesus Christ known in the world. We come to church for the purpose of helping one another achieve our mission. And can I just tell you this? It's not easy. The enemy hates what we do. That's why working with each other, there's a spiritual battle against even you working with one another that the enemy wants to rob and take it away. It's why serving in the church is so difficult and why so many people eventually leave and say, I'm done with church. Why? Because God wants you to serve and submit to his spirit and suffer alongside other people. And we think there's something wrong when we're suffering alongside other people. No, that's what God is using to build your spiritual muscle. That's what God is using to build your spiritual gift. So when you're serving and it isn't going the way that you want it to go, and it isn't going as fast as you want it to happen, and it isn't being as recognized as you want it to be recognized, it's because God's growing your spiritual muscle so you can even have a greater impact than what you're having. Don't negate your suffering. Fan it into flame. And by the way, one of the greatest things we can do as a church is do what? Help each other. Fan each other's gift into flame. When other people in the body of Christ do something that's encouraging to you, let them know. Tell them about it. Tell them how you see the Spirit of God alive in their life, because that's what God wants to do. And I'm just going to encourage you. I've watched this in my life, and I see it's true. Because when you hear a message like this, just know this. If you hear this, Pastor Jeff's going to want to make us serve. You're missing the whole entirety of the message. Serving is an opportunity. Serving is a privilege. The Almighty God of the universe is entrusting you with something so great that only you can do, and he's giving you myriads of opportunities to do it. There's myriads of opportunities inside of our church right now for those that would want to give it a try. God wants you to do that. The other thing that happens sometimes too is we want to have great impact. Can I just tell you something? The greater the impact you want to have, the more you're going to suffer. The greater the impact, the greater the suffering. I've heard it said like this: if God wants to use you, he's going to bruise you. I mean, if you say, Lord, I want to be used greatly of you, don't be surprised when you suffer. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial you're going through. Why are you doing that? You prayed for that. That's what God uses to grow your spiritual gift. And if every time you go through a trial or suffering, you want to pull out, you're missing out on the blessing that God is trying to do in your life to help you experience the fullness of who he is. Church, I just want to tell you, church is a place to encourage suffering believers. It's a place to rekindle your faith and confidently submit to the Holy Spirit and suffer together for the sake of Christ. Because here's the truth. Soon and very soon, for all of us who know the Lord, we're going to be standing before his throne in heaven. And we're going to be given account for our life, both individually and collectively for a church, as to how we served the Lord with gladness and how we submitted to his spirit and how we suffered together for the sake of Christ. And I get this picture sometime in my head about Harvest Bible Chapel and what it's going to be like for all that we've endured together for as long as God gives us life to stand there and be high-fiving each other saying, look, can you imagine the God who is able to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine according to his glorious power that it's at work within us. To him be the glory forever and ever and in his church. Amen and amen. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to know Jesus and to make him known, to have an impact on our city and our nation and our world just by taking baby steps of faith and being involved in the game? And I just want to encourage you today, with wherever you are, just trust where the Spirit is leading you and take a baby step of faith. Ask the Lord for his help, and where you need him, I promise you, he'll show up. Amen? Amen. Could we stand and pray today? Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We give you all that belongs to you. Lord, we stand here in your presence because every single one of us who's trusted in you, you've made a deposit that's worth more than billions of dollars in your kingdom economy, and you want us to spend those. You want us to exercise those. You want us to put our spiritual gifts in practice so that the world will know that you're alive. Lord, encourage every single person here. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, show each person what their next step is, what it looks like to not be discouraged, but to serve you with everything they have. And Lord, we confess, we need you. We need you in Jesus' name. Amen.